Turn on the news or read the feed on your phone or computer. Watch most any movie or even a high percentage of commercials today. Read the decisions made in many courtrooms. It doesn't take long to recognize that this world does not operate in a way that reflects the mind of God. Here we are today, having just kept the Passover, about to enter the days of unleavened bread, giving thanks to God the Father and Jesus Christ for what they have done for us and ultimately will do for all of mankind. All the while, society around us is not only oblivious to these days and the importance of them, but many are doing all they can under the guidance of the prince of the power of the air to tell us how wrong we are for believing God and His Word. In fact, in some cases, how unloving we are to keep and believe as God teaches. I'm going to read to you a few short paragraphs from a National Review online article dated this past Monday, March 22nd, to set up today's sermon, because it reminds us very quickly how perverted and nonsensical the world that we live in really has become. Quote, and this is again from the National Review online, "This calendar year alone, we've witnessed almost too many examples to count of prominent figures being, quote unquote, canceled. Disney star Gina Carano was fired after being criticized for having shared a controversial social media post. A prominent New York Times journalist, arguably the paper's leading reporter on the COVID-19 pandemic, was forced to resign after a student accused him of having responded to a question about a racial slur by restating the slur itself. Seemingly immune to irony, the host of The Bachelor stepped back from his position on the show after he came under fire for having suggested that perhaps we should hesitate before excommunicating from polite society anyone who has attended a gathering with a costume theme that many of us now find objectionable. The phenomenon of cancel culture isn't isolated to cases of public figures drawing criticism for controversial comments. Lately, the problem du jour has been books. Without any warning, Amazon ceased selling When Harry Became Sally, a scholarly book by Ryan T. Anderson critiquing the left's radical approach to sex, gender identity, and sex reassignment procedures, under pressure from senators. The group asserted it would no longer sell books that call those with gender dysphoria mentally ill, though Anderson's book does no such thing. A few weeks later, progressives zeroed in on Theodore Seuss Geisel, the children's author, better known as Dr. Seuss, after a public school district removed several of his books from the list of National Read Across America Day. At least one library chain relocated several of Seuss's titles from the children's sections to the adults, afraid that kids might stumble across the book's allegedly racially insensitive content. We live in a time when an increasing number of powerful actors in our culture and our politics believe that free speech is dangerous, that ideas are literally violent, and that controversial or quote-unquote backwards notions ought to be silenced. Not only that, but these controlling culture warriors believe they should be the ones who get to determine which thoughts are good and which are bad, who gets to speak their mind in the public square, and who can sell their books in whichever marketplace they wish. I was reading this morning an article that was an opinion piece in USA Today that was on my feed this morning, as there are a number of people that are upset that Oral Roberts University, who's playing in the Sweet 16 basketball tournament this weekend, is being praised or is able to participate in the competition merely because they are Oral Roberts University and they have beliefs that some in the cancel culture say they don't want. So let's cancel the basketball team from being able to play in a tournament. I think we all recognize that the world around us is losing its collective mind. It's clear the cancel culture is in full bloom. Certain billionaires, politicians, actors, athletes, professors, students, media personalities, artists are doing all they can to force their will on others, all the while not allowing for those same others to think and live in freedom. There is no such thing to these people as absolute truth. There is no such thing as sin. For these people, there is no supreme loving authority, an almighty God over us all. But rather, they have their education. They have their science. They have their philosophy. They have their will. People are choosing to do anything they can to get their way, even if what they are doing is unethical, illegal, or doesn't make sense at all. Now, I suppose we could say that since there's nothing new under the sun, also according to God's word, then we shouldn't be startled by anything that we see or hear. On the other hand, society as a whole continues to grow more and more immoral on a much larger scale in sheer numbers than at any other time in our past lives. As we now enter the spring holy days, I have a question. Are you growing in the mind of God? When we read Paul's letter to the Corinthians, we find a paradox existed in the church at Corinth. Let's note this seeming contradiction and see what we can learn from it today. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And we will begin in verse 4. I thank my God always concerning you. This, of course, is the Apostle Paul speaking here. For the grace of God, which was given to you by Christ Jesus, that you were enriched in everything by him, in all utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul says to those in the Corinthian church that they were enriched in every way. They did not lack any spiritual gift. In other words, it would seem that we could all easily be convinced that everything was fine in the church at Corinth. Yet, as we read on, we can see that that is not the case. Verse 10. Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Oops. Obviously, they were not all in agreement with one another. There were clearly divisions among them. Verse 11. For it's been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. Now I say this, that each of you says, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ. Here's the question, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? This was a real problem in Corinth, in the church that Paul was addressing. They clearly did not have the same mind. Now, my question to you as I set this up a moment ago was, do you have the mind of God? It would be fair to say, as we read here in 1 Corinthians, that many needed to grow in the mind of God. They did not all have God's mind. Having said that, it's also important to understand that Paul did not say that they were all unconverted. Now, as is the case today, Paul was addressing in this letter a problem that has always existed in God's church. There were differing degrees of conversion among the membership of the church. Put another way, some have more of the mind of God than others. And I think this is a very important topic to contemplate this time of year in particular. Now, I began the sermon today by sharing with you a mere sampling of what this world has to offer. Reprobate minds, selfish, greedy thinkers, blind to their own hypocrisy. But we recognize that this world has not been called en masse at this time. On the other hand, you and I either have been or are being called by God. So surely one of the major goals for each of us should be the goal of growing in the mind of God. So how does one grow in God's mind? How does such a thing happen? Well, for sure, we have to be personally involved in such development. It does not take place outside or apart from us. Now, I'm not saying that we can do it all by oneself, but I am saying it will not happen independently and separately from us. We have to choose to want to have more of the mind of God or the mind of Christ. It doesn't happen, just happen to us. It happens with determination and cooperation. God used Paul to author the letters to the Corinthians. He had his own personal experience in reference to conversion and growing in God's mind. He could speak and he could write from experience. Let's review a little of his life and see what happened to him. Paul had been schooled throughout his life in Judaism. For years, Judaism had been the only interpreter of God. In other words, his view or his understanding of God came from the rabbis under which he had been taught. Without going into a long explanation of how Jewish religion operated in his world at the time, let me read about one example which demonstrates how far off track, how far from God's truth it was during the time of Paul. This is from F.B. Meyer's book entitled Paul, A Servant of Jesus Christ, and he refers to barriers between Jews and Gentiles. Quote, "All these barriers and restrictions were represented in the initial act of Judaism, the rite of circumcision, the importance of which had been magnified to a most preposterous extent. It was affirmed by one rabbi that but for circumcision, heaven and earth could not exist. And by another, it was equivalent to all the commandments of the law. It was counted more desirable for a Gentile to submit to this rite than to obey all the affirmative precepts of Moses, or to love God and his neighbor. It was supposed that Adam, Noah, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, and Balaam had all been born uncircumcised, and that subsequently the rite was under the special and peculiar charge of the great prophet Elijah, who was always at hand to see to its due observance." End of quote. Wow, to raise circumcision to such a level. When you consider what people believe today, it isn't any more preposterous than at that time. We're living in a world today where to talk about what the real issues or topics are as God views and sees them, we're never allowed to get to that point to talk about that because instead, here are the talking points that must be discussed and talked about. And if you try to bring in the other to clear the air of this and make it clear, no, wait a minute, that's not part of the equation. We're going to use these talking points. That's the same mentality that would put circumcision as the be-all, end-all. For example, the idea that Mary, the mother of Jesus, and numerous other sons and daughters remained a virgin, never died, but assumed or descended on to heaven miraculously, along with many other ideas from other denominations they're far from reality today. But when Paul first heard about the followers of, quote-unquote, the way, it seems sheer madness to him. He couldn't imagine in his wildest imaginings that a crucified Nazarene could be the long-haired, or the long-looked-for, long-looked-for Messiah, and that he actually had risen from the dead. It all seemed so ridiculous to him that he intended to get rid of all those that he could. You know, what a turnaround it was for him when he became converted. But here's what's important. Paul didn't stop at his initial conversion. What did Paul do after he was converted? He pressed on. He pursued an entirely different mind and life. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians 3. Fellow family members, what I'm talking about today, I hope, resonates big time with us, because I honestly do believe that what is happening before our very eyes is we've reached a crisis point where this should be absolutely driving us to the Word of God, perhaps as never before in our lives. What does God say? What does He teach? Why does He want us to think and operate a certain way? How does He want us to think and operate? Is that important and really relevant to us? Well, I just sort of love people, and I think I love what God has to say, or I, what do you mean think about, or just sort of have sort of loose ideas? No. What does God say? Why is it valuable? Why is it important? Why does it matter what I think? Philippians 3, beginning in verse 3, for we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law of the Pharisee. So Paul's saying very clearly what his background was, what he'd been trained, and so on. He says, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. In other words, he's saying he had no confidence in the flesh and all those good things which are viewed as significant to his people, the Jews. And instead, he took on the mind of Jesus Christ, beginning in verse 8. Yet indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. I know a lot of people who are struggling with their own anger at what they see going on around us. You know what's most important for us? Is to make sure we know where God is and how He thinks and operates. We can get buried in anger, and that turns into self-righteousness, and miss the whole point and concept of, where does my mind really need to be and locked so that I am in lockstep with God? What are we willing to do that we can gain Christ more deeply in our lives? Verse 9 says, and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death. If by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead, not that I've already attained or am already perfected, but what's He say? He says, I press on, and that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I press toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Please don't get bogged down in what we see and recognize is sinful and wrong behavior to the point that we're not gaining what we can and should gain to have our minds in the right place to say, this is what I need in order to be healthy spiritually. Paul is showing us through both his words and example what God expects us to do as well. Make dramatic changes in our lives and continue to grow in the mind of God. You know, when you read the Word of God and you talk with Him in prayer each day, and then you compare with that what you see taking place in society today, the lack of healthy reasoning and wisdom, the abandonment of rational thought, does it make a profound impact upon you and drive you to the Word of God? Does it motivate you to keep on keeping on? You know, if I really think about, I don't spend a lot of time thinking about it because frankly, it just doesn't put me in a healthy frame of mind. So what I'm sharing with you today is me speaking very openly to say, I'm in the same battle with each of you. I believe we're all in this together as to where we need to focus our minds. But you know, the mere fact that I am white and male means in the minds of some people I should be canceled. The fact that I believe what I do, whoa, that ratchets it up big time. I could be angry about it. Or I could say, you know what, I recognize as I read through the pages of the Bible where God wants my head. And just so it turns out that as we the times leading up to the end sit in front of us, the times that we're living in, there's going to be a lot of persecution. Well, if there's going to be a lot of persecution, then I know I'm going to need my head in a good place. Or I'm going to fail miserably. And I don't want to fail miserably. I've shared with several lately that in particular, since the pandemic, since the rush to call people racist or homophobic or sexist or a host of other names, what this has done for me, and I hope for you too, has drawn me closer to God and to His Word. You know, we can read the Bible and know that it's true and accurate. It's increasingly rare that I feel that I can read, obviously, most anything else. Well, I wouldn't read anything else with the same conviction that the Bible, but you know, there's some history books and different things that I could read and would feel safe in reading and so on. But virtually anything else I seemingly read today, articles, opinions, ideas, books, and so on, I just don't have much confidence in what I'm reading. But I see that as a good thing. Not because I'm some sort of weird out here on a limb person, which some people might actually think, I don't know, but because it drives me to where God wants me to be in the first place. And I don't be self-righteous about it by any means. I want to look at it and say, this is what God actually intended and wants for us. Fellow family members, God's watching us. He's observing who's responding to His Word and who's putting their all into coming out of this world when it comes to our thoughts and actions. Yes, we live in this world, but our minds need to be in the right place. I'm thankful you're here. I'm very thankful you're here. I thank God every week in my prayers for your faithfulness, for your dedication to this walk of life. And yet I also know the challenges that we all face and the conversations we often have that remind me that this is not a life of ease. We do face tremendous challenges, but those challenges are worth it. Pressing toward or striving toward the goal is worth it. For this is the only way that will bring true, lasting peace and happiness. Notice verse 15 as we continue here in chapter 3. Therefore, let as many as are mature have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. We don't need to worry about God not giving us what we need when we continually turn to Him. Oh, He's more than happy to give that to us. But He is looking for us to continually turn to Him. Paul knew from experience that God makes things clear to His people. Those who sincerely strive to do His will, God helps them grow in His mind. It's an ongoing thing. It's exciting. It's invigorating. You know how you feel when you know you're doing what God says, and you know how you feel when you don't. Verse 16 continues, "Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk in the same rule, and let us be in or of the same mind." So Paul makes an important point, that we're all going to grow in God's mind, that all who are going to grow in God's mind must live up to what we have already attained. In other words, we must apply what knowledge we already have. Did you get that? Apply the knowledge you have. Don't just have knowledge. Apply it. Use it. Live it. Walk it. We are to build on the foundation that God has given us and we made a commitment to live by. You know, I love seeing you here. We had Passover last night. We got services today. We've got night to be tonight. We got services tomorrow. The fact that you're here each and every time, not sort of hit and miss, you're here. Tells God you're dedicated. Thank you. Verse 17. "Brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern." Every single one of us should be inspired by others who walk this way of life faithfully. Individuals who reflect on the mind of God. I think it's also important to say that I would hope each of us makes it a goal to be a wonderful example as well. We can't be an example to one another if we're not invested in this, if we're not walking this, if we're not coming every time we get the opportunity to be together and congregate together before God, to honor and worship Him together. Verse 18, "Whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things." You know, many people have come into contact with God's truth, and many have also walked away from what they once learned. They failed to appreciate the truth. Others don't know the truth because God hasn't called them at this time, and so they don't even recognize that they're in opposition to God. Verse 19 says, "For many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ." That's what then leads into verse 19, "whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things." Yeah, I really hope it's crystal clear to you that where your mind is to be as a member of God's family, where is it to be? That's exactly the point of this sermon, to ascertain how much progress we've made in how we live and think. To see if we are really have more of the mind of God now than we did when we first began this process. We pay attention to what is going on in the world around us because we have to and because we need to. We're told that we are to be watching and praying, but it should also be blatantly obvious where our real focus must be. Verse 20, "Our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to His glorious body, according to the working by which He is able even to subdue all things to Himself." We may be an American citizen, but once we are called into this walk of life, our primary citizenship should be abundantly clear. Our citizenship is in heaven first. The answers to what we really want in life, and the only answers that make sense and bring true joy and happiness, come from Almighty God. They don't come from the government of this country. I feel sorry for those who are looking for the answers through the governance of this country. That's very futile thinking. It'd be very frustrating. So clearly, in contrast to those who have their minds on earthly things, is what we see here in verse 20 and 21, our attention must be squarely on God. So let me ask you a couple of questions here. Do you have a list of to-dos, spiritually speaking, for this week of coming up now, Days of Unleavened Bread? Do you have a list of to-dos? Oh, I don't know. I hadn't even thought about it. Think about it. I mean, we have to-dos that I'm sure we had a list coming into the Holy Days of a lot of things physically that we knew we needed to take care of. Do we have any kind of list of to-dos for this coming week? If you do, how much time is set aside for prayer and study? If you do not, how much time do you plan to spend in prayer and study versus time doing other activities and responsibilities? Now, we know life goes on. There's things we have to do and so on. That's not the point. That's not a problem. That's a good thing. But not if that consumes us. Not if we don't make effort to say, I want more of the mind of God. How we use our time says a lot about how much we really want that. Again, are you growing in the mind of God? We just took a look at Paul's example. He knew from experience how to grow in the mind of God. He demonstrated how not to stagnate. And he put what God said into action ahead of anything else. Now, initially, God opens the minds of those that he calls. There is no way they can understand otherwise. We recognize this. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 1 once again. 1 Corinthians 1. This time, let's start in verse 18. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. Now, if I stop right there and ask you merely to think about that one statement. The message, that is, the truth of God, God's plan, etc., is foolishness to those who are perishing. That tells us all we need to know right there. There'll be plenty of people that choose to shout us down for what we believe. And we're not going to be able to stop that. We can be angry about it. Or we can say, I recognize the times we're living in, and I want to make sure my head's where it needs to be. God's truth made absolutely no sense to those whose minds were not opened to its significance. They simply did not have God's mind. This really does explain why we read and hear what we do today from so many of the quote-unquote influencers of our society. What you and I are to value is foolish to those that don't value God or His truth. Meanwhile, what they value is foolish and short-sighted to us. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Wow, that says it all, doesn't it? Verse 19, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. People who think they have got it figured out. You know, the condescending tone, if I allow myself to really think about, and I share with you periodically some of the thoughts that are in my head, that's a little scary, I know. The condescending tone that I feel like we're so often forced to listen to or they're trying to push on us. I think about that kind of thing when I read something like this. I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. I'll bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. What Paul is stating here is that God's mind is the mind of true wisdom. Proverbs is full of that. This is in contrast to the inadequate intelligence and wisdom of man. The major weakness in the intelligence and knowledge and wisdom of man is that it does not contain the saving knowledge of God. It has no power to save man from death. In fact, it leads man to reject the only way to life. Those who put great stock in man's wisdom cannot have God's mind. So it is essential that we respond to what God has given us in order to have the knowledge of what godly wisdom is and what it is not. Godly wisdom is knowledge that is most worth knowing. It is only when we are armed with this that we know that our true goals, or what our true goals should be, and how to achieve them. And that's what God's truth is all about. As we grow in God's mind, we have a greater appreciation for the most important things in life. Let me restate that. As we grow in God's mind, we have a greater appreciation for the most important things in life. We can't know what those most important things are without that mindset. And that then just becomes, well, I believe versus I believe. Well, it doesn't really matter what we believe. It matters what God says. And the sooner we get that, the happier we're going to be. Knowledge is of real worth only so far as it enables a person to choose the best steps in life. The knowledge and wisdom of this world cannot give us that. I can become steeped in a woke mentality, but what's that going to get me? Is it going to lead me to God? Only the truth of God can do that, and only God can give us His truth. Verse 20, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. In other words, the mind and wisdom of this world has a knowledge embracing only things around things pertaining to this world. That's what they know. They don't know the truth of God. You and I, fellow family members, are to be embracing, learning, understanding more deeply the way of God, the mind of God. Man's wisdom is supposed to be a guide for this present life, but it leads one to live only for this present time. It does not prepare one for eternal life. It leads one to reject what is essential to prepare for God's eternal kingdom. It is therefore futile. Again, God's mind and knowledge has to do with eternal life, how to prepare now for a life that will never end. As we grow in God's mind, we appreciate more and more the eternal things of God, and we recognize the futility of living only for the present. Put another way, we have a deeper grasp of the knowledge which is most worth knowing. Verse 22, for Jews request a sign, Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews, that's a stumbling block. And to the Greeks, well, that's just foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. We see clearly in verse 24 that it is a special calling that we have. God initiates it, man does not. It comes from Almighty God. Verse 26, for you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, are called. God instead has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. Well, do you think they're going to be happy about that? They're not going to be happy until they see God calls them later and they see how foolish they were. God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, verse 27, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world, the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. but of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. In short, the more of God's mind we have, the more we will appreciate the things of God, and the less attached we will be to things of this present time. All the pulls that tug at us when our minds are not where they should be, our thoughts will be clear and our actions will follow. Now, I asked you a few questions about your coming week a moment ago. Let me ask about recent weeks or even months. Has your example reflected a growing mind of God? Or have you been too busy with other things? Has your example instead shown God that your mind really hasn't been where he wants it and expects it to be? Let's read on into the next chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1. And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness and fear and much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but rather in the power of God. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor the rulers of the age who are coming to nothing. But we, God's ministers, speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory. What God offers us is far superior to anything that the world could offer. It precedes this present world, and it's been hidden from man all along. It is by divine miracle and divine miracle only that we know what the truth is. We have hope that most people do not. We look to a different source than our government, our actors, athletes, professors, or any other group of people. We believe something that they do not understand. And that's just as God shows here in Scripture. Verse 8, none of the rulers of this age knew. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. You know, apart from God working with us by his Spirit, we could not know either, could we? I do trust that we are pleased and we are thankful that God has opened our minds by this wonderful miracle. Partaking in the Passover, participating in the night to be observed this evening, while kicking off the days of unleavened bread, reinvigorates us, or at least it should. How much do you and I need to see on the internet or anywhere else to recognize what a blessing it is to know the truth? Colleen and I were talking on our drive over here this morning to services about social media. She shared with me a story about an individual who was in the news, and this was not one that I picked up on or heard, who was fired the first day that she got a particular job at a magazine. She was a black woman, actually, because somebody found something that she supposedly posted when she was in high school many, 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 many years ago. And as a result of what she posted, they said it was slamming Asians, and so she was fired the day she got the new job of a magazine editor. You know, none of us should say things that are derogatory to others. But let's be honest. Have you ever said anything that you kind of look back later and say to yourself, I don't think I should have said that, or that was really foolish, or where was my head, or Wow, that was just downright stupid. Where's the love? Where's the mercy? Where's the desire to better and improve and reach out and connect with and lift people up? You know that comes from God's Spirit, God's way of thinking. It doesn't come from the garbage that we see going on around us. What a blessing to know the truth. Well, God does expect us to continue to grow. One of our main objectives in life should be to steadily grow and being better attuned to God and His will. When we are attuned to Him, we please Him more, and when we are in turn, then blessed more. We will not fall into nonsensical, hypocritical, sinful thinking, as we saw in the article that I read before the sermon, or at the early stages of the sermon. Instead, we will recognize that only spiritual things of God are what bring true happiness and joy and fulfillment now and forever. You know, the more we implement God's instructions, the happier we become. In fact, that's why we are sometimes unhappy, because we're not always putting God first in our lives. And we have to figure that out. Well, that explains why I haven't been happy. Verse 11, continuing in chapter 2. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Well, there aren't a lot of people walking the planet right now that have God's Holy Spirit. Bottom line is, we simply cannot appreciate what God teaches unless we are given God's Holy Spirit and we respond to it by changing what is wrong and hurtful and ineffective in our lives. Verse 12 says, now we, that is in God's church, have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also, that is God's ministers, speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. Again, they're foolishness to him, and they cannot know them. Why? Because they are spiritually discerned. Gives us the answer right there, doesn't it? Verse 15, but he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. What Paul's telling us here is that the spiritual man's inner and outer life is ruled by the Spirit of God. He pursues the things of God. He wants to grow in God's mind and become more like God in character and nature. He has a higher point of view. It doesn't make him better. That would be wrong. Arrogance has nothing to do with God. Humility does. He looks through and understands the purposes and motives of worldly men. His own purposes are not understood by those who don't have God's Spirit. Carnal-minded people simply do not understand these things. Verse 16, for who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. What a blessing. This verse speaks of the mind of Christ, and from this we learn that it is possible to have the mind of Christ. The Corinthians did in a limited way, so do we. However, this is something that we can all grow in. That's the point. Musicians become better through practice. Athletes become better through practice. Artists, painters become better as they keep working at it and practicing. It stands to reason, and I think everybody in this room knows and understands, we will grow in the mind of God, the mind of Christ, with practice. That is, we look, we read, we study, we pray. Peter talks about adding to what we already have. We should never be satisfied to stagnate, stand still. We always need to be pressing forward. I would hope we all recognize how important it is that we focus on doing what it is that God says as opposed to doing what some people feel we should do, such as try to find areas in which we can agree. Well, that sounds good to a lot of people. But that really isn't what God shows us here, is it? Let's all just find places where we can agree. You know what that leads to? That leads to the opportunity for Satan to make inroads, to say, let me mix a little bit of this in with a little bit of that. I'm much more interested in what does God want me to do? I can't change anything about what somebody else thinks or says or how they choose to live their life. My job is to live what God says and be an example and a light to others. That's the job you have. It sounds good. Well, let's just find what we can agree on. But you know, he wants us to develop his mind. 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter 1. In 2 Peter 1, we're going to read verse 1. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Notice it is his righteousness, not our own. See how it says, with us by the righteousness of our God. What God has given us is not cheap. It is priceless. And we are to treat it as such. But of course, that is the challenge for each of us, to recognize with a deeper and deeper appreciation the value of what he gives us each when he calls us and we choose to walk this walk of life. God said that Esau despised his birthright because he did not value it. The same also applies to us when we don't value what God does. Verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. God's knowledge gives us grace and peace in abundance. God is gracious. He gives us an abundance of good things. That is, what he recognizes is good. Sometimes we don't always see this right away, do we? You know, bottom line, the spiritually immature will not be able to see the benefits of God's way of life. Instead, they will object, most of the time without even realizing it. I remind myself regularly that if my heart gets set on things that go contrary to God, I will not appreciate what is of God. Thus, it becomes very important to me both to appreciate what God has given me as well as control what I allow into my mind in the first place. You know, here we are focusing, and we'll hear more about this, and I know we'll be thinking about this throughout this week, for the days of unleavened bread, and that is the removal of sin. What is it that you do to focus on that and to find ways to remove things in your life, or i.e. make change in your life so that you don't continue to participate in something that you know is not right? What is it that you do? Think about it and figure out, why was I able to overcome this but I'm struggling to overcome that? What did I do differently in this case that I'm not doing here? Is it that I just like this thing more than I did that, so it was easier for me to give that one up than this? Is it as simple as that? Well, what's going on? What's the differences? Why can we get through certain battles and not others? Those are important things to think about, because if we don't ever really think about those, we don't really make the changes that we need to make. Verse 3 says, by covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. I'm sorry, wrong chapter. For as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. How valuable is this knowledge of God? How could you even evaluate such glorious knowledge with our limited minds? Surely it should cause us to respond to God with the greatest appreciation. But then again, if it just isn't that important to us, we're not going to respond. Are you growing in the mind of God? What we've already received should encourage us to ask for more. All things that have any relation to and power to godliness are from Jesus Christ. knowledge of God, faith in Him, are the channel whereby all spiritual supports and comforts are conveyed to us. The design of God in converting us is to bring us glory and goodness. This knowledge should cause us to desire to seek Him more. Notice the first phrase here in verse 4. By which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. Why are they so great? Well, let's read the rest of the verse. That through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Wow. It's worth having the mind of God. Look what it leads to. To become partakers of the divine nature. God's Holy Spirit. To be a spirit being. What more could we ask than this? To be able to escape the futility of this world and the thinking of this world. There is no way we should be disappointed, armed with this understanding. In fact, this should help keep us focused on doing all we can, never to let anything separate us from these wonderful promises. It's important, too, to realize what the last part of verse 4 is telling us. We do have our part to do, don't we? Our part is to escape the corruption that is in the world through lust. That is our job. What we see around us in today's news is a lot of corruption. And it is corrupt because it's not of God. But rather, it's something that people lust for. In many cases, what people are lusting for and drunk on is power or perceived power. Fellow family members, growing in the mind of God will continue to motivate us to do our part. Verse 5, but also for this very reason, give all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control. Take your time in your own Bible study and go through this section of Scripture one at a time. Think about them. Focus on them. Work on them. To knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. To brotherly kindness, love. If these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he's cleansed, was cleansed from his old sins. You know, we can become blind after having been shown and seen the truth of God. I trust that none of us ever wants to go there. This is why, again, we want to continue to develop more of the mind of God. Just as we see what God's Spirit can and does produce in our lives, we are again reminded by Peter here that we have a responsibility not to be slack or lazy or forgetful concerning what we have been given. With what God gives us through His Holy Spirit comes responsibility. That responsibility entails growing in the mind of God, learning how He thinks and operates, and what He expects from us. To forget this wouldn't lead to any growth. Verse 10. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. What a powerful and inspiring message or words those are. I do hope you too find them to be both powerful and inspiring. Now, I said earlier that Paul experienced growth in knowledge and understanding. He prayed to God for it. He knew where it came from, but he prayed not only for himself, but for all others as well. We'll notice this in Ephesians in a moment. As we read what's given to us here, let's remind ourselves of how important it is that we pray for one another. I sure hope that you do that regularly as well. Let's all be sure that we are praying for one another. Not all of us here are in one location together. Some of us are online today. It's important we pray for one another, that we ask God to bring everyone back together again. If some need healing, we need to make sure we ask God regularly to heal those who need it. If some need encouragement, we need to ask God to provide that. It is important we pray for and we look out for one another. Ephesians 1. All this stuff that's going on in society around us today, we need to not only protect our own minds, we need to be praying for one another. Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 15. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Pray for one another. The eyes of your understanding, that they may be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us, who believe according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. You know, the bond that God's people forge with one another is special and it's powerful. You and I have shared a vision that God gave us. We understand the relationship between the Heavenly Father and the Son. We recognize and understand the plan of salvation. Life has meaning. It makes sense. And the more we learn and follow the Word of God, the more we grow in the mind of God, and the stronger our faith with Him, the closer we draw to one another as well. Chapter 3 of Ephesians, beginning in verse 7, of which I became a minister according to the gift of grace of God given to me by the effective working of His power. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see that what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God who created all things through Christ Jesus, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers of the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. Therefore, I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. Paul was so grateful for what God had given him. He understood the plan of salvation, all the while realizing that he wasn't anything special. He was given a tremendous work to do, and he would gladly do it. You know, I can't help but look into my own life and ask myself, do I exemplify this example in my attitude? Do I appreciate the opportunity that God has given me to not only understand the truth, but teach it to others? Am I exhibiting an example that shows others that I have faith in God over anyone or anything else? And I trust that you ask yourself the same question. Continuing in verse 14 here in chapter 3, for this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all the saints what's the width, length, and depth, and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. It is God's will that we appreciate what he has given us and that we become spiritually mature. No matter what role in God's church He gives us, each of us is to become more spiritually mature. Let's all be determined to grow in the mind of God. Chapter 4 of Ephesians, let's continue just a little bit further and read a few verses here as we wind down that we should be very familiar with. Ephesians 4, beginning in verse 11. He Himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Till we all come, right here, verse 13, till we all come to the unity of the faith. You know, I was talking about what was going on in the Corinthian church, and there was division within the church. Well, look what we're reading here. We want to all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That we should no longer be, if we can do this, if we can do what God asks us, which we can when we have more of the mind of God, then we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. But, speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ. Well, you know, there was a paradox existing in the church at Corinth, one that we can learn from today. Like the Corinthians, we have the knowledge of God. We have the fundamental doctrines in place, but we need more of the mind of God. We need to grasp or comprehend more of the way God thinks and appreciate more of what He appreciates. You know, we can take things into our own hands and not realize that we're doing that. Well, I've got faith in God, and yet the things that we do reflect that, frankly, we're taking things in our own hands and we really don't have faith in God. Well, I don't think man should tell me I can do this or do that. Okay, I understand what you're saying. But let's make sure that whatever we decide, wherever we're going, what we're doing in life, that really we are following God. And not convince ourselves we're following God while we're taking things in our own hands. Because that will cause division within the church as well. We need to grasp or comprehend more of the way God thinks and appreciate more of what He appreciates. You and I know that God does not appreciate what He sees taking place in this world. In fact, we know He's going to return to this earth. And He's going to correct once and for all what's going on. We know God does not appreciate confusion, greed, selfishness, arrogance, hypocrisy, or any of the fruit of the flesh. But we should also know that we will participate in the fruit of the flesh rather than the fruit of the Spirit, that is, the works of the flesh, I should put it that way, rather than develop the fruit of the Spirit, unless we strive daily to grow in the mind of God. When we do that, we can see through what man-made arguments are. We can see hypocrisy. We can see the difference between man's wisdom and God's. And that understanding motivates us to do more of what God expects. And according to the Scriptures, this guarantees more of God's help in taking on His nature. One final passage, Jeremiah chapter 9. Jeremiah chapter 9. Read beginning of verse 23. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches. But let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, capital M, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord. As we draw closer to the end of this age, the time of Jacob's trouble, as we draw closer to the return of Jesus Christ and the fulfillment of God's perfect plan of salvation, let's act now to delight in the things of God. Let's delight and grow more in His mind. Let's focus heavily on that as these days of unleavened bread 2021 begin at sundown this evening. Colleen and I wish each of you a most joyous evening this evening. We'll see you once again tomorrow.